The following is a presentation of Glad Tidings, a gospel community on a mission to love.
We have this Creator who is both far, He's above and beyond, and He's near. He's intimate and He's close. And God reveals Himself to us through creation. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we're going to take a closer look at what is happening in those two opening chapters of the Bible that actually weaves a thread. And it goes all the way through the pages of Scripture, all the way through the story. God's gospel story, good news story for all people, for all time, and how He wants to reveal Himself, and He goes to great lengths and great expense to do so, even at the point of sending His only begotten Son, Jesus, to come and show us who this God, who is both far and near, who is both powerful and personal. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. And to begin our focus and our time on this message, I want to just share with you from a story that comes from a book that is written by a man by the name of Gregory Boyle. He sometimes more officially goes as Father Gregory Boyle, but he likes to be called Gregory. And this man is an incredible testimony to the faithfulness of God. And he demonstrates the love and compassion of God in many respects from all denominations, all parts of the church globally. Many people know Gregory Boyle and the work that he does in East LA, in Los Angeles. And his heart is to work among those who have been incarcerated or those who have been a member of a gang, criminals, these outcasts, the ones that people just want to lock up and put behind jail, in a jail cell. And he says, no, we need to give them jobs, not jails. And you can see one of the captions that he uses is, nothing stops a bullet like a job. It's amazing, the work and the ministry. I had the opportunity to go and visit his ministry, and he was somewhere else speaking at the time, but we had people bring us around and show us just the multifaceted work that this man started and many people are carrying on. And he wrote this book called Tattoos on the Heart. And what he does in this book is he retells the story of a 15-year-old gang member by the name of Rigo. Rigo was getting ready for a special worship service for incarcerated youth when Boyle casually asked if Rigo's father would be coming. The following is written in his book. It's a conversation between Gregory Boyle and Rigo. Boyle says, is your father coming to the service? And Rigo says, no, my dad is a heroin addict, and he has never really been in my life. He used to always beat me. Then something snapped inside Rigo as he recalled an image from his childhood. He says, I think I was in fourth grade. I came home. I was sent home, actually, in the middle of the day. And when I got home, my dad says, why did they send you home? And because my dad always beat me, I said, if I tell you, promise you won't hit me. He just said, I'm your father. Of course I'm not going to hit you. So I told him. Rigo began to cry. And in a moment, he started wailing and rocking back and forth. Boyle put his arm around him until he slowly calmed down. When Rigo could finally speak again, he spoke quietly, still in a state of shock. He said, he beat me with a pipe. With a pipe. After Rigo composed himself, Boyle asked about his mom. Rigo pointed to a small woman and said, that's her over there. There's no one like her. Then Rigo paused and said, I've been locked up for a year and a half. She comes to see me every Sunday. Do you know how many buses she takes every Sunday to see me? He said. Rigo started sobbing with the same ferocity as before. And after catching his breath, he gasped through the sobs and he said, seven buses. She takes seven buses. Imagine. Boyle concluded this story with an analogy.
He said, God, as revealed in the person of Jesus, loves us like Rigo's mother loved her son, with commitment, steadfastness, and sacrifice. According to Boyle, we have a God who takes 7 buses just to arrive at us. All throughout Jesus' ministry, his birth on Christmas morning, his meals with sinners, his healing of the sick, his death on the cross for our sins, he showed us the heart of God, the God who will take a long journey of love to find us. As I was reflecting on this passage in this book, Tattoos on the Heart, this story about Rigo as he reflects upon his father and then his mother, I realized there are millions, and I don't believe that's an exaggeration, of people in the world that think God is like Rigo's father. A father who's unstable, unpredictable, and unloving in every way. And on the same hand, they think Jesus is like Rigo's mother, a friend who goes the extra mile to show us his love. And this can be comforting to many people who want a friend like Jesus, but equally confusing for many people because they really don't know what to do with this God they read about in the Old Testament that actually seems to be a little bit more like Rigo's father than Rigo's mother. I want us to look this morning, and I want you to just go into your Bibles and turn to the first book, the book of Genesis, and I want to spend time looking at how God reveals himself in the story of creation as both a holy and loving God, a creator who's both far and near. Now, one of the things that I notice, and not everyone is going to take notice unless you're really studying through these first two books of the Bible. One of the things we notice is that what Moses has done in writing Genesis chapter 1 and then retelling the story of creation, have you noticed that it seems like there's two accounts of the same thing? There's this account in Genesis 1 of creation told in a certain language, and then again, another account repeated in Genesis chapter 2. And there's a lot of scholarly work and theological thought around why that took place, and there's a lot of explanations, including something called the documentary hypothesis. That's not really important to us this morning. What I believe is important for us to understand and see here is what Moses has done is he's given us a glimpse into two very important, you could even say, foundational truths about God's character. What Moses wants us to see is that God is both far and near, and I want to explain that. We see the God who created the sun, moon, and the stars is the same God who then scooped up some dirt and breathed into the nostrils of Adam. Have you ever breathed into someone's nostrils before? I mean, it doesn't get more intimate than that. I've never done it myself. I can't imagine doing that. But I mean, that's the picture. It's close. It's intimate. It's personal. The God who spoke the universe into existence is the same God that we see walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. This is the God who is both far and near. He is both, to use some $100 words, he is both transcendent and intimate. Now, I know transcendent is one of those really cool, flashy, New Age words that are used and thrown around quite a bit. So a lot of you might understand that word and maybe even heard someone speak it this week. But I want to talk about how God has revealed himself as transcendent. In Genesis 1, Moses shows us that God is transcendent. What I want you to notice is every single time you see Moses refer to God and he calls him God, the Hebrew word there is Elohim. Elohim, which means might and power. God is transcendent. He is above us. He is beyond us. He is holy. He is altogether different than us. And he is all powerful. It was Elohim that spoke and light was created. It was Elohim who spoke the stars and the galaxies that we looked at several weeks ago into their place. Now, unlike Eastern religions and the New Age movement, God is separate and distinct from the world. He's not part of the world that He created. He is completely set apart. He is holy. He is above and beyond that which is created. He is Elohim. Then we go into Genesis chapter 2. Moses shows us that God is immanent or intimate, one who is close by. Every time you see Moses refer to God, he calls Him Lord God. The Hebrew word that is used there is Yahweh. We've sung many songs in this church using the word Yahweh for God. Yahweh is the personal name of God. You might introduce someone to me as your pastor. But on another occasion, you might just come up to me and you say, "Hi, Sandro." See, the difference is when you use my name, Sandro, it's personal. It kind of describes who I am. There's many pastors, but there's only one Sandro Robert DeSabatino. And the world is a better place for that, I'm sure. My wife doesn't call me pastor. I mean, that would just be weird. She calls me Sandro. It's personal. Moses wanted to introduce God to us as not only the God who is powerful, but the God who is personal. His name is Yahweh. This is an intentional act on Moses' part. Why? Why would he do this? Because the different names of God reveal different aspects of His character. They teach us more about this God who is both far and near. The creator of the heavens and the earth are both Elohim and Yahweh. The prophet Jeremiah picks up on this in Jeremiah 23:23, and he says this, speaking on behalf of God, he says, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away?" See, this is a theme, as I mentioned, that really repeats itself all throughout Scripture, and it finds its fullest expression in the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. I want to mention one example of this theme in the Old Testament and then one in the New Testament just to see how they are combined together and fully integral to one another. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we read a story about a man by the name of King David. Many of you will know that man or that name and many stories about him. He's the king who slew the giant Goliath. He's the king that is written so much about in the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, there's a story where King David wants to recapture the presence of God in his life. He wants it not just for himself, he wants it for his entire people, for his entire community. He wants the presence of God, called the Ark of the Covenant. He wants that because what he has demonstrated, what he has seen demonstrated before him, is that wherever the Ark is, it becomes holy. Wherever the Ark is set down, that place becomes holy. It represents the presence of God. And wherever the presence of God is, there is blessing. How many people think that's a good idea to be in the presence of God? That's where the blessing comes. But there's a further lesson that God needs to reveal and He needs to show His people because He's not like us. Remember, He's the God who is both far and near. And so as David wants to recapture the Ark of the Covenant, bring it back into Jerusalem, to the people of Israel, God tells him very specifically, gives him some real clear instructions, and he says, "This is how I want people to handle my presence. I don't want them to be flippant with my holiness. I want them to realize, yes, I am near, but I'm also holy." And so do not, when you're taking the ark, do not touch it. Carry it on poles. Not just anybody can do this. Only the Kohathites, only the priests, the ones that have been set apart, that I have declared holy for this very distinct purpose. Only they can carry the ark. And David goes, yeah, I get that, whatever. Okay, God, you know, you and I have been friends for a long time. God, I've seen your blessing on my life. I've seen your favor on my life. And this is kind of what's happening between the lines. David presumes upon the grace of God. He presumes upon this friendliness, this nearness of God. And he says, I'm not going to do that, God. I care about you so much. I'm not going to have people carry you. I'm going to have this cart, this ox cart, carry you. Surely you will be more safe that way. Surely the ark will arrive more safely that way. And the story goes on, and what we realize is that along the journey, the it looks like the cart is starting to get disrupted by the bumpy roads, and this box, this covenant of God representing the presence of God, is about to fall off the cart, and someone panics, and he touches the cart, and he instantly dies. And what the people of Israel have to learn, and what they quickly realize, is that God always says what he will do. God always follows through on his word. For he is God Almighty, Elohim, and he is holy. Then we fast forward into the New Testament, and we turn to Luke chapter 8, verses 43 to 48. You don't need to turn there right now, but in that story, in that moment, in real history, in real time, for those people who were living in the very presence of Elohim, in the flesh of a man by the name of Jesus, Yeshua, a Jewish man who had been sent by God, born of a virgin, we read about in the New Testament, in the Scriptures. He was God in the flesh, walking about, teaching people about the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God, this God who is both holy and love, this God who is both far and near. And he's teaching, and a crowd is pressing in around him to hear these words of life, to hear these words that will change them from the inside out, to maybe, if there's something wrong with them, to be able to just extend a hand and those who have faith would be healed. And sure enough, we read in chapter 8, verses 43 to 48, a woman of faith who has experienced a bleeding problem in her body for 12 years. We're told that as people crowded around Jesus, she reached out and she touched Jesus, and power left him and healed her. Was Jesus God? Yes. So that means that he is holy. And yet something different happened when this woman touched Jesus. Instead of receiving death, she gets healed and she receives life. Mercy triumphed over judgment. Because God is Yahweh. Colossians 1:15 to 16 tells us that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created. He is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. And what we see in Jesus is that he perfectly demonstrated God's holiness and his love. Not holiness, as some of you might think. Not holiness in what the world wants us to think. This idea, this sense of being unapproachable, distant, aloof, uncaring. No, holy in the ancient Hebrew understanding of the word means a cut above. A cut above. On occasion, it doesn't happen very often, but on occasion, I will go shopping and I will be looking for some clothing. And believe it or not, I have a very deep appreciation for good tailoring and for good quality material, good clothing. I know I don't always show it, but once in a while, when I find myself needing some new clothes, which happens at least once a year, I go out and I try to find a suit, or I like dress shirts as well. And the first thing I do when something catches my eye is I go and I touch the material, and I feel the material, and I start to compare, and I think, I like that material, that's really nice. And then I'll go to another one, and I go, no, that's cheap, that's going to fall apart. And then I go to another one, and I kind of touch the material, and what I realize is that one of the ones that I like and I appreciate is better than the others, and that material is a cut above the rest. It has superior excellence. It's different. It's set apart from all the others, and it's noticeable. It's tangible. Nothing else can compare with its superior quality. Jesus is a cut above the rest. He's not just another God. He's not just another teacher. He's not just another prophet. He's not just another man who sort of got it right and did everything right and walked on the earth, and we can become gods like him too one day, because that's some people out there preaching that message. That's not who Jesus is as revealed in the scriptures. He is both Elohim, he is both Yahweh, he is both holy, he is both loving. He is both fully God, he is both fully man. All this mystery wrapped up in the person of Jesus, God in the flesh. The scriptures put it this way: who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there was no one besides thee, nor is there any rock like our God. And I'm telling you, when you think about Jesus as the rock, what a powerful, stabilizing, centering force in our thinking, in our life, that Jesus is the rock we can stand upon. Jesus is the rock we can build our house upon. Jesus is the rock that we can actually order our lives in such a way that when we're standing upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done, and how that changes our life, man, there is a stability, there is a force of strength that comes within the life of a follower of Jesus, because He is our rock, and there is no God like our God. So what I hope you've seen so far is that God has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In fact, we're reminded in Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same God in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. He's not half Elohim and half Yahweh. He is fully both at the very same time. And one of the things that happened is when Jesus prayed to the Father, He said, "My Father." That was a term, that was Abba, Daddy. Very personal, very intimate. He was near. "My Father who is in heaven." He is far. He is above and beyond. He is all powerful. He's creator. This is what Moses wants us to see right in the very beginning book of Genesis, first two chapters, right out of the gate. He wants us to know this because this is important to us today. Why? Because we have a tendency to form things into gods and gods into things. We have a tendency to emphasize and relate to one aspect of God's character at the expense of the other. We like the fact that God is Yahweh. God is near. He is dear. He is loving. And He will always love me no matter what I do or say. Most of us prefer to think about God this way. And this is right. It is good. And it is certainly true. On the other hand, some of us, and I've met a few, like the fact that God is Elohim. He is all-powerful. He is mighty. He is warrior. He is avenger. He is bringing about justice. He is upholding righteousness on the earth. But remember, starting from the first two chapters of Genesis and then repeating all throughout scriptures, God is both Elohim and Yahweh. Now, for those of us who only think of God as Yahweh, when you read the Old Testament, it often kind of just freaks you out. You read about God destroying cities and bringing about destruction and sending plagues on entire nations, and you say to yourself, I can't worship a God like that. If you've heard any of the new atheists out there, they're the ones that will quickly turn to the Old Testament. They'll take a couple of passages of the Scripture and they'll stereotype this God as this cruel, nasty, mean, reckless, you know, kind of, they create a caricature of God that is really made in their own image, because if they search their own heart, they would realize that they're just angry at God. And they say, how can anyone worship a God like that? And what we need to realize is that when we say that, when we look at Scripture and the way God reveals Himself to us in the Scripture, and we decide, no, that's not who God is, then what we're doing is we're choosing to worship a God that is made in our own image. What does the Bible call that? An idol. And God takes that very seriously. And whenever we decide who God is based on our own interpretation or what we would accept to be true, you know, as Rigo would say, you know, God is more like my mom than my dad. I don't blame him because God is nothing like Rigo's father. And yet some people will pick up on that and say, well, then we should never call God Father. Let's change God's name. Let's call Him Mother. Or let's relate to God differently. What are they doing? They're changing God into their own image based on their own experiences and their own brokenness. And God says, no, come to me the way I am, and I will heal your brokenness, and I will make you whole again, and have you to see rightly, so that you can relate to me rightly, so that you can experience my blessing and the fullness thereof. And so for those who only think of God as Elohim, we've got problems. We've got other issues that we've got to deal with. For you, God looks more like an army general than a loving father. If you tend to see God as Elohim over Yahweh, when you think of God or you see God or maybe even try to pray to God, your picture in your mind is that God is frustrated with you, that He somehow tolerates you, He puts up with you because He has to. When you mess up, you run away from God instead of running to Him. Because why would you want to run to a God that's just going to beat you with a pipe? God's holiness doesn't drive you to the foot of the cross. It drives you away. How do you know that you're seeing God as Elohim alone and not Yahweh? One way is you can't picture God embracing you and offering you His forgiveness. There's a block there. There's something that is stopping you, saying, God would never forgive me for what I have done. He's too holy. He's too angry. His wrath, His vengeance, and that's the only picture you can comprehend in your mind about God is Elohim. Another way that you know that you're just relating to God as Elohim is you can't imagine God laughing whenever He looks at His creation. And I've got a couple of pictures here. You know, God made that. And I think He made that because He can just, every once in a while, He can just look at it and laugh. He can enjoy His creation. Or how about, that's a platypus, by the way. Or look at that. That's a llama. My daughter worked with llamas for a while. We got to know those quite intimately, and they are the funniest creatures on the on the planet. I mean, they'll spit at you like if you get too close. They're hilarious. And then a sea lion, or the next one, a penguin.
And just beautiful reminders of this God who has a sense of humor, this God who laughs and probably laughs hilariously as he watches penguins kind of waddle their way, you know, across thousands and thousands of miles, and, you know, the way they treat eggs and their family. Like, it's just, it's an astounding picture of this God who laughs, this God of joy, this God of peace and love, this God of mercy. What I've found over the years is some people are stuck on God as Elohim, and for you, God is far, and you're pretty sure you like it that way, in fact, because you're afraid what would happen if he were to actually draw near. And so you kind of keep God in that box in your mind. And you say, God, just be over there, leave me alone, let me do my thing. I know I'm a sinner, I know I'm, you know, making a mess of my life, but man, I don't want you to come and see what I'm doing. And people actually think they can do that. And what I found also is that the Yahweh only people are very careless with God. And in fact, they're very shameless with their sin. They know that they're sinning against God, but they believe God will love them anyway. And to some extent, they are right. And their attitude is, well, I can do whatever I want because Jesus loves me. And I'm sure some kind-hearted Yahweh lover told them that along the way, but they forgot to tell them about Elohim. And so I want to remind you this morning, 1 John 3:9 tells us that anyone born of God refuses to practice sin because God's seed abides in him. He cannot go on sinning. There's the idea, not that you've fallen short in a moment, not that you've had this one-off experience or this thing where, you know, and usually sinning doesn't happen that way anyway. It's this ongoing process of rebelling against God or saying, God, I'm going to do things my way. I'm not going to choose your way. You're far away. Stay there. I'm going over here and let me do my thing. That's usually how we end up in sin. But there's this idea in these verses, in these words, that you can see from practicing sin and going on sinning. There's no repentance. There's no sense that, oh my goodness, God is holy. He deserves holiness. He deserves this heart that reveres him and honors him and says, God, why would I treat you this way? Why would I love this thing, this object? Why would I love this person? Why would I love these plastic, rectangular-shaped pieces of paper that people are willing to die for, that have numbers inscribed on them we call money? Like, why would I put that? Why would I love that over you? God, forgive me. God, have mercy on me. God, change me. See, that's the heart of someone who realizes that God is both Elohim and Yahweh. And the Scriptures are telling us this morning, if we keep doing what we're doing without repenting of our sin, we will end up going straight to hell. And I'm not the one sending you there. I just want to make that clear. Proverbs 15:9 says, the Lord detests the way of the wicked. Why? Because he is holy. But he loves those who pursue godliness. Why? Because God is love. He is Yahweh. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:1 to pursue love. And then in Hebrews 12:14, it tells us to pursue holiness. Without love, we are nothing. Without holiness, we will never see the Lord. And something God really impressed upon my heart as I was preparing this message today is that there's some people in this room today
who are living in sin. Remember, it's an ongoing, you're practicing this. And some of you are getting so good at it. So good at it that when you show up in a gathering, whether it's here or another gathering, you're so good at it that people will not know, but God wants you to know that He sees your heart. And He wants you to know that what you're doing is wrong. And you're acting like a rebellious child in an adult's body. And yeah, you've embraced Yahweh, but you're ignoring the truth that God is Elohim. He is all-powerful. He is just. And He is true. And yes, He will love you, and He will accept you, and He will offer you forgiveness. That's exactly why He has brought you here today to hear this message, because today is a day of salvation. It's an opportunity to accept His forgiveness and turn from your sin. He will only do it His way. And God wants you to love all of Him, not just the part that fits into your lifestyle. And that's why when Jesus decided to obey His Father, He put all of Himself on the cross. You know, Jesus held nothing back. He didn't say, okay, all right, God, for these people, man, do you really know who these people are, God? Okay, I'll give them my arm. Okay, God, I'll give them the top half of my body. He didn't just donate a lung for you. He laid down His life for us. He gave all of Himself for all of humanity. There is no love like God's love, because God is both Elohim and He is Yahweh. I like how R.C. Sproul, he makes this observation. He says, you can read it up on the screen. He says, the Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. Not that He is merely holy or even holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or even wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. It does say that He is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of His glory. What an amazing, incredible God that we worship. This God who is both holy and loving. This God who is both righteous judge and merciful Father. This God who is both powerful warrior and gentle shepherd. This God who is high and lifted up and so humble and lowly of heart. This God who is full of justice and yet ready, so ready to forgive. This God who is both transcendent and immanent. This God who is both far and near. I want to close reading from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. It says, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God, in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other God like our God. Amen? There's no other God like our God.
Thank you for listening to this message from our weekly gathering in Vancouver. To find ways you can join us on our mission to love, please visit our website at gtchurch.ca.